Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. This is the Word of the Lord. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent, boiling in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Before the cross, I humbly bow. I place my trust in the Savior. Your finished work captures my gaze. You bore the wrath. I know the grace. Father, we thank you tonight for a wrath-bearing, penalty-paying Savior. Father, we don't have words because there's no way for us to fully comprehend what it means for us to say that Jesus bore your wrath in our place and now we know the grace. Father, what an awesome thing to think that in our stead, condemned, he stood. Sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the cross of Jesus, for the empty tomb. Thank you for justification by free grace through faith. Thank you for a regeneration that comes by sovereign grace. Thank you, Father, that salvation is of the Lord. Father, we are so grateful that we don't believe that salvation is a cooperative effort between you and us. We thank you that you didn't wait for us to make a move to show that we're sincere. Dead people can't be sincere. We thank you for the enlivening, quickening, awakening power of divine grace. We thank you that you opened our eyes and changed our hearts. And Father, certainly this in many ways is a mystery to us. We pray that what we would marvel at is that you did this for us. Now, Father, we ask that your Spirit would come in power as we finish up this text. We pray that the Holy Spirit who has shed your love abroad in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit whose fruit is love, would come to us in power and change us and prepare us for the table and rekindle our zeal. Cause us to burn and to boil with love to Christ and to each other. Father, we plead. Do not leave us as we are. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have very good news for you. The sermon from this morning has already bore much fruit. There were many meatballs left over. Everybody unwilling to take the last one. I walked into a room. Everybody got up and gave me their chair. Ashley made some peanut butter cake and Mike Cadez, who was bursting at the gills already, out of a sense of preferring one another in honor over 8. Not wanting to hurt anybody's feelings. Of course, the ethical tension between outdoing each other in honor and gluttony was a tight race. But perhaps the greatest demonstration of fruit was that somebody told me that they put a quart of oil in their car today. Good to know you're listening. Well, this morning we did begin to unfold this marvelous text before us that gives us, as it were, the duties and the affections of love as we live out life together. And we started this morning by looking at the first expression, and Paul literally says, the love without hypocrisy. We looked at this love as love which comes to us from God. It is a fruit of the new birth. It is an effect of faith. It is the product of the Holy Spirit who brings it to us. And it is a love that comes to us and in turn causes us to love God because He first loved us and to love one another. And it is a love that is without hypocrisy. That is, it is a sincere love. It is a genuine love. It's a love that lacks pretense or show. It is a love that has no disguise. It is a sincere, authentic, genuine love that loves not because of what it gets in return, but because it is the overflow of being loved by Christ. And then we saw the way that that love demonstrates itself. The love without hypocrisy and then literally abhorring the evil and clinging to the good. We noted this morning that this love, this authentic love, is not a morally neutral love. It is a love that is morally definitive, morally decisive. It abhors, it despises the evil. The love hates the evil. And the love is glued to the good. The love is also devoted to brotherly affection. The idea there is to be lovingly devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's redundant, but what Paul does is he underscores the reality that we are the family of God, and that there is something that is authentic, something that is powerful, something that is just pure reality when we know that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And that relationship is to be demonstrated by an affectionate, feeling love for one another. I mentioned a sermon that John Owen has on the charity or love of the gospel. And he says that in order for us to fan into flame that brotherly affection, that oftentimes we need to picture that brother or that sister loved and resting in the arms of Christ. It is really hard to retain animosity when you realize that brother, that sister is loved and forgiven and held by Jesus Christ. And then Paul says that we're to outdo each other in honor. We are to be quick to honor one another. We are to be quick to show respect and esteem to one another. Almost in a godly competition. And then Paul says, in zeal, not slackers, boiling in spirit, serving the Lord. And we looked at that trilogy separately, but really if you want to just boil it down, it would be passionately, intensely, earnestly, fervently be serving Jesus Christ. And then we saw that He put us together so that we could live these realities out with each other. That brings us to verse 12, where Paul gives us another trilogy that's related. Literally, the text reads like this. In the hope, rejoicing. In the tribulation, persevering. And in the prayer, devotedly persisting. Paul begins this section with saying that we are to be rejoicing in hope. Now, if you think about this, the Christian life is to be a life of joy, right? The Apostle Peter says, though not having seen Him, you believe in Him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's right now. That is the joy that we have right now. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. And the Bible tells us that, you could put it this way, the chief affection of the Christian life is the affection of joy. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is something that God implants in our hearts. But here, the apostle, in a sense, focuses in for us this issue of joy because it is to be rejoicing in the hope. The hope is, by necessity, future-oriented. The hope is that which we have not yet seen. It's that which we have not yet laid hold of, that which is not yet laid hold of us. From a Christian perspective, the hope is that which is still in the future. And hope for us is a confident expectation that God is going to do all that He said He would do for us. And so the Apostle Paul says, in the hope, be rejoicing. Christ in you, Paul says, the hope of glory. And so as we live this Christian life, as we live out life together, there is to be a rejoicing, but our joy is planted firmly, not only in what Jesus has done for us on Calvary, but what that does is that secures everything for a glorious, beautiful future. And that's our hope. And so Paul says, in the hope, you're rejoicing. And then he says, and in the tribulation, you're persevering. The word tribulation is the word phlipsis. And it means being pressed in from both sides. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we were saved in hope. And we know that in this life that we have to suffer through tribulation. The apostle says, Acts 14:22, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And trial and tribulation are in fact part and parcel of this life to one degree or another, one way or another. We will endure affliction. We will endure tribulation. We will endure trial. Sometimes it will be seem to us to be momentary and light. Other times it will seem to grind us down to the ground. And the apostle, right after saying, in the hope rejoicing, then says, in the tribulation persevering. Have you ever noticed that perseverance is rarely an issue in times of prosperity and blessing? Nobody has to talk you into still being a Christian when the blessings are flowing. Right? When does it get tough? When does our faith begin to shake? When do our foundations begin to tremble? It is when we endure phlipsis, when we endure affliction, when we endure the tribulation. And Paul says there, that's when you need to be persevering and enduring. And how do you do that? By rejoicing in the hope. You remember that when the tribulation comes, you remember that when the trials come, that this ain't it. And you rejoice in a future hope. Now, Paul's already actually addressed this in Romans chapter 5. it's worth taking a look at. Paul says, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So in the hope, rejoicing. In the tribulation, persevering. And then the final trilogy, in the prayer, devotedly persisting. Now, right here, the apostle brings out the fact that the prayer really is the engine for hope and perseverance. And in fact, you could put it this way. Hope and joy and perseverance are all kindled where? In prayer. That is where God, in a sense, recharges our batteries. That's where God rekindles our sense of joy in the future. That is that the secret place on our knees before the throne of God, begging, interceding, approaching our great high priest. What do we find? We find mercy and help in time of need, and God refreshes us. And so prayer is the very lifeline by which in the hope we rejoice, and in the tribulation we endure. Now, lest we think that this trilogy is some sort of mere individualistic exercise, we need to keep in mind that Paul is addressing the body, and what he has in mind is the way that we function together as believers. And so, really, the responsibility comes down to us like this. We are responsible for helping each other rejoice in hope. We have a responsibility to actually hold each other up so that we persevere through our trials. Remember, just perseverance is a community project. Rejoicing is a community project. And we have the responsibility to help each other do that. And one of the primary ways that we do that is by praying for one another and praying with one another. How many times have you found your own faith and your own hope burning low, and you've gone to your Bible, and it just seems like a sealed book, and you've gone to your knees in prayer, and it seems as if the heavens are brass, and your faith is burning low, and your joy is sapped away, and it doesn't seem like you're going to endure? How many times has God turned around and used the prayers of a brother or sister for us and with us to all of a sudden revive that sense of hope and revive that sense of joy and rekindle our determination to persevere? That is the way that God has designed it. Prayer is the lifeblood of the body of Christ. We do a lot of things here that are vitally important for our life together, but there is nothing that is singularly more important than our prayers for one another and with one another. Paul says, be devoted to persisting in prayer. And then verse 13. New American Standard pretty weakly says contributing to the needs of the saints. And then even more weakly says practicing hospitality. But these two final duties that we're going to look at tonight actually, we could put it like this. This is genuine Christian love put into shoe leather. Participating in the needs of the saints and purposely pursuing hospitality are concrete, tangible expressions of love without hypocrisy. The first duty, having koinonia in the needs of the saints. Here, the Apostle Paul tells us that unfeigned, unhypocritical, real, authentic Christian love looks like something that is very tangible and very concrete, and that is fully participating in meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters. Now, you talk about, we can talk about love all we want. Paul's interested in seeing it. We could say that Christ is interested in seeing it. And one of the ways that you see it is to fully participate when you have a brother or a sister in need. The idea here is very distinct, and that is to provide food or clothing or shelter or other material needs to the saints who have need. Now, let me be very quick to say that this body excels in participating in the needs of the saints. Testimony after testimony could be given by many of us here in the way in which God has moved upon the hearts of brothers and sisters to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think in meeting our needs when it was a time of need. There is an unbelievable outpouring of generosity in this church body. And so, in the words of the Apostle Paul, you're doing good, but excel all the more. And so there's no word of chastisement. There's no word of criticism because this body excels. But what we need to understand is this. There will always be needs. The elderly have physical needs. And those needs are continual and ongoing. There are single moms who have needs, and there are widows who have needs. And listen to me carefully. As we potentially face very difficult days with our economy, it could be that more and more people in our body will be facing difficult times. And so Paul's exhortation is, let that genuine, unhypocritical love demonstrate itself by fully participating and engaging in meeting the needs of the saints. That's why our benevolent fund is so important to the life of the church. There's different ways that we have koinonia in the needs of the saints. There are times where God just moves your heart to just do something for somebody. But a lot of times we don't know about things. And so the benevolent fund is one of those things that is absolutely critical for us to continue to give to because we use it every single month. We cannot afford to be like the Levite who crosses over on the other side of the road to pass by the man in need, no doubt probably while he's reading his Bible. We need to be those who fully engage and fully participate. And in the words of Galatians 6:2, we need to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And then Paul says, the hospitality pursuing. The word hospitality is an interesting word. It actually means the love of strangers. But that's not what it was restricted to. It developed over time. And Paul says, the hospitality, that is the opening up of your home. We are to... It doesn't just say practice hospitality. There's a word in the Greek text, it's dioko, and there are times where the word dioko actually means persecute. Other times it means to avidly, eagerly, earnestly pursue. And so here, the idea is pursue diligently hospitality. That is, be aggressive in taking the initiation in providing hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13. I thought it'd be good for us to turn over there since we won't be in Hebrews 13 for a while. Notice how similar this is. Hebrews 13:1, let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Don't neglect to show hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says in verse 8, we saw this morning, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins, and be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, just realistically, try to think why the apostle would say, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Because the tendency is to do what? To complain. I don't want to have those people over. Their kids are going to spill something on my carpet. Do you know how much money it's going to cost to feed that family? You know how many kids they have? I'm going to tell you what. You invite most people over in this church and you're going to have a house full of kids. There is a sense, and now remember, put this back together with Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. There is something that is utterly hypocritical about extending hospitality to somebody and then complaining about it in the process or afterwards. And so the apostle says, be hospitable, demonstrate hospitality, but do it without complaint. This is the way in which Christian love is concretely expressed. We open up our homes to each other. There is no excuse not to open your home. There is no excuse not to bring people over, to invite them over. And I'm not talking about always just inviting the people that you like. Jesus says, you can do that all day long, and the Gentiles do that. Bring the people over that won't be able to pay you back. Open up your home. Why? Because an open home is reflective of an open heart where we get to know brothers and sisters. Alexander Strock, in his book, The Hospitality Command, says, hospitality is a concrete, down-to-earth test of our fervent love for God and His people. You ever think of it like that? Hospitality is a concrete, down-to-earth test of our fervent love for God and His people. Love can be an abstract, indistinct idea. Hospitality is specific and tangible. We seldom complain about loving others too much, but we do complain about the inconveniences of hospitality. Hospitality is nothing less than love in action. Hospitality is the flesh and muscle on the bone of love. Through caring acts of hospitality, the reality of our love is tested. In the ancient world, when believers traveled, one of the common things they would do is they would look for other believers in the town that they were going to lodge in. This coming Wednesday night, we'll see the tragedy of not being invited into somebody's home right away. And there was a sense in which You're a brother. You're a sister. Of course you're welcome into our homes. And now we think that somehow, because we're 2,000 years removed from that original situation, and we don't travel around like we used to, that all of a sudden somehow we don't need to extend hospitality the way that they did in the New Testament. And that is a falsehood. The Bible compels us, if you're going to have an unhypocritical love, then open up your home. Have brothers and sisters over and share life with them. Share your food with them. Share your pets with them. Share your Gunsmoke videos with them. I mean, just open up your home and let people in. I want to give every family in here a challenge. I want to challenge you to pick up this little book. It's in the book room, New Year Reading. There's about 50,000 of them out there, so there should be no shortage of supply. And get this little book, The Hospitality Commands. And I want to encourage the heads of homes to read this book and distill it and give it to their families and give them the scripture that's in this book, and to for us to have a revival of hospitality in this church. It's great seeing people at church and fellowshipping with people at church. But the fellowship is at a different level when they are in your home. We have an unbiblical, privatized isolationism that would make the apostles shudder. So here's love in action. This is what it looks like. This is how it feels. And this is the action. These are the actions that it takes. And now here is what we need to remember here in this little section. And we're going to go through all of Romans 12. But here in this little section, what we conclude is this: Jesus Christ has created the church and instituted the church and has ordained that for the last 14 years, this local assembly would exist so that we would have direct, tangible ways of fulfilling the commands to love one another. Have you ever stopped to think and to realize that God has you in this body so that you can fulfill both the duty and the affection of love to other believers? God has you here to learn His Word. God has you here to participate in corporate worship. But God also has you here so that you have tangible outlets to express unfeigned, unhypocritical love. Wouldn't it be a shame to go through life and come to the end of your days and have to stand before the Lord and say, I never took advantage of what you gave me with that group of people. I never capitalized on unfeigned love. Beloved, I would remind you tonight that it is God Himself who has demonstrated His love for us, not abstractly, but concretely. And He's demonstrated His love concretely in the cross of Jesus. It is in the cross that there is a display of God's affection for us, coupled with His decisive action for us. What love is that? It is love displayed, concrete, tangible expression that you can reach out and even tonight reach out and touch the tangible expression of that love in the bread and the cup. And so if you have tasted and experienced that love, then love for brothers and sisters with real affection And concrete action will be your heartbeat. There is something about tasting that love that changes us. And tonight, if you find yourself lazy, the people coming up confessing, I'm a slacker. If you find yourself lazy in zeal, if you find yourself being lukewarm with no intensity for these things, then ask the Lord tonight. Have I seen your love? Do I see your love as I ought to see it? Do I value the cross as I ought to value it? And if you find that the answer is no, I find that my own heart is shrunk and it's not enlarged with love towards the brethren, and it's not zealous, it's not boiling in the Spirit, it's actually small and lukewarm and lazy, then you have to go straightway to your Father and say, Father, please, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of my family, for the sake of my church family, wash over me with Calvary love. Pour out into my heart afresh by your Holy Spirit Calvary love. That is the only true source. There is absolutely no sense in saying, you know what, I felt convicted tonight. I felt convicted this morning. Man, I think that my life, I'm a slacker. I'm not boiling over. I'm not serving the Lord as I ought. I don't love as I ought. I know what I'll do. I'll simply make a resolution to try harder tomorrow. That will not do it. You have to visit the cross afresh by faith. You have to engage with God afresh by faith. Because He is the only source of this kind of love. He is the only source of these affections. He is the only source of this love in action. And so tonight I tell you, before you take communion, take your sins straight to Him. And seek not only the forgiveness of those sins, but a renewal of authentic, unfeigned Christian love. Seek it fresh in Him whose name is love. And you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, Romans 12, 9 to 13 are tall orders. And who is adequate for these things? Father, we realize tonight that our adequacy in these things comes only from You and from Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we confess tonight our shortcomings. We confess our sins. We confess all our small-heartedness, our slackness, our laziness. We confess, Father, closed hearts and closed homes. And we ask that You would open wide our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We ask that You would open wide our hearts through the cross of Jesus. And Father, even tonight, revive us in these things. Renew us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.